We serve an amazing God. It just sinks in deeper to me, not literally every day. I don't have that kind of personal discipline, but over and over and over again, it sinks in deeper into me that we don't realize how magnificent a place we've been put. And I don't mean this building or Alaska. I mean, we're in Jesus Christ. We are his body. We are baptized into him. And we're loved and protected by the creator of the universe. Amazing, amazing. And yet, he has time for every one of us. He listens to every one of us. Carol and I were magnificently blessed, amazingly blessed in the retreat and time of rest that we took recently. Every day, God surprised us with personal, relational, emotional, spiritual blessings. Every day, he answered our prayers and surprised us with more and more joy and encouragement. So whether you're traveling to, Disney World or Europe or Grandma's house in North Carolina or Walmart over here on Seward Meridian, take the Lord with you and go with a purpose. You're not going to Walmart to buy light bulbs. You're going to Walmart to represent Christ. And if you pick up some light bulbs on the way, so be it. We are connected and part of something more magnificent than we can understand. It's amazing what we get to do and what we get to be. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, all glory to your name. Father, help us as your sons and daughters, as your church, as your families. Help us to have our eyes open, our hearts vulnerable, our will submissive to you and eager to do your calling. Help us to be ready, Father, when you put an opportunity in front of us, that we can have an eager spirit and a ready faith to do your will today, tonight, tomorrow, and however many more tomorrows you give us. Wherever you put us, Father, we want to do your will. Help us, Lord, to glorify your name and to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've talked about this recently, this idea of growing in Christ, of us sharpening one another for maturity in Christ. Jesus is Lord. It's not a surprising statement in here, but it is an amazing place to live. In Acts chapter 2, one of the amazing things about learning about the church is we see its very earliest steps. The apostles didn't know what was going on, and they were warned and prepared. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit was going to come up. They didn't know, apparently, that they were going to be able to speak those variety of languages that happens in the early part of Acts chapter 2. And a huge crowd forms around them, surprised at what they're seeing and hearing. And, of course, Peter steps up and begins to speak, and he speaks and explains that what they're seeing is what the prophet Joel promised. And then he talks about David and the kingship of David that Jesus has inherited. And then they talk about and he talks about Jesus and about Jesus' resurrection. And he ends, not completely the very end, but he ends the bulk of his sermon with these words in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain, confidence, know with confidence that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, he said this in Israel just a few weeks after Jesus was resurrected in that very city. So that city, of all cities on this planet, knew. The people of that city had seen the resurrected Christ. And here they're getting a pronouncement, both in the lives of the apostles and in Scripture and in their own prophets, that that man, Jesus, God made Lord and Christ. And oh, by the way, you're responsible for crucifying him. Now, what would you do if you had realized you had been part either of the loud crowd that said, crucify him, release Barabbas to us, or you were part of the passive crowd that just stood back and watched? Whatever part they had, they were cut to the heart, terrified, and of course, they cried out, what do we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the church began that day. But these two identities that Jesus gets, Lord and Christ, the second means he's the Messiah. It's the Greek word of the word Messiah. He's the Savior. And we all need saviors. We're all in some place, either literally we need to be saved because we fell out of the boat and we want to turn the boat around and come back and get us, or throw us a life vest so where we swim over to the back to the boat that we fell out of. Or we're in a financial bind and, man, can you help me out? I need some money. Or we're in a medical bind and I'm sicker than I know what to do with and I need help. We are aware that there are times of our lives where we need a Savior. We need to be pulled out of this mess. But Jesus is a Savior of Saviors. He pulls us out of all messes, of the tragedy we've done to God's will and to his word with our lives by our rebellion and our foolishness. So everybody realizes someplace, some way, they need a Savior. But not everybody wants a Lord. In fact, lots of people don't want to be told what to do. The Lord is your master, your boss, the one whose word directs your steps. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So the very first, and this is key to our faith, those people had to acknowledge. And that's why he didn't include faith in their response, because he knew the reason they cried out and say, what do we do? Is they had faith. They believed the statement that God has made him Lord and Christ, this man. They don't have the understanding we have of Jesus being the Son of God back before the beginning of the creation. They had to learn that as the church grew. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In Acts chapter 10, we read that Jesus is Lord of all. It happens in verse 36. When Peter is talking in verse 35, he said, in every nation, one who hears him, fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And Jesus being Lord of all in that context, Acts chapter 10, Peter is in the household of a Gentile. You're not allowed, a Jew's not allowed to be in the home of a Gentile, but he is. Of course, Peter by now is a Christian, long a Christian, and is learning that Jesus isn't just Lord of the Jews, he's Lord of all people. And so he makes this pronouncement as he's talking to the group in Cornelius' house, and he says, Jesus is Lord of all. And it's interesting because down below, Peter responds in verse 47 when he sees the faith and the response and the Holy Spirit's pronouncement, basically, that these people are aligned to be part of Christ. He says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we, can he? So, Peter goes on with confidence and baptizes a whole household full of Gentiles into Christ. But Jesus is Lord, not just Lord, he is Lord of all. And Jesus says himself, very famously at the end of Matthew, part of our own mission statement as a congregation. Oops, sorry, moved one too fast. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's interesting. Every part of that statement is interesting. All. How much authority is there? There's a lot of authority out there. All authority. All authority in the heavens and all authority on earth. Isn't his from time immemorial, from before the beginning of time? Jesus is from before the beginning of time. But this authority has been given to him. This is the resurrected Christ who has fulfilled the will of God and says, now that all of this is lined up, God, the only one who had all authority before this, gave it all to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The one with all authority makes this mission statement. We simplify it to make disciples for our congregation. That all aspects of this, the fact that we go to all nations is part of making disciples. The fact that we teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded is part of making disciples. The fact that we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is part of making disciples. But it's from Christ because he has all authority. And then we just a moment ago read in Romans 8. In Romans 8, Stephen started in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what's the end of that? Who's against us? What do you have to be afraid of? Nothing, except God. And he says, in love, you don't need to be afraid of him. But he's the one that we have that fear of. We're told repeatedly, fear the Lord. And it's part of our obedience. It's part of our devotion. It's part of our faith. But he says, if God is for you, name me anybody who could be against you. Well, Satan is, yeah, but does Satan control God? No. Satan loses resoundingly. to God. He who did not spare his own son, did God put his son on the cross? Yes. And why did he do that? He did that for people. He did that for you and me. If he did that, how will he not also freely give us anything, everything? And then in verse 35 begins the amazing statement. Romans 8, 35, we'll start reading. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Will trouble? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. Just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, you think death might have some control over us. Nope. Nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a significant change. Acts 10 is a statement of his lordship overall, but Romans 8 is a statement of our participation in that lordship. See, God does an amazing thing. God respects you. God respects people amazingly powerfully. It's amazing what God does. Because Jesus is Lord, and there will be a day where all will pronounce that. But now, you get to choose whether he's your Lord or not. Imagine that. It's like choosing whether you'll obey gravity. We don't get to choose that. Jesus is greater than that. But yet we get to choose whether he's our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, truly nothing, but you can separate yourself from the lordship of Christ, or at least in this life you can. You can run your own life, and that's terrifying, that my will still has power. Revelation, in two significant places, praises Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or the other way around, Lord of Lords and King of Kings in chapter 17. On his name, on his robe, and on his thigh, in verse 16 of Revelation 19, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of all the kings out there, he is king over all of them. Of all those in charge of anything out there, he is Lord over all of them. This pronouncement of Jesus as Lord is significant to his purpose and identity, and is significant to our response to him. And in Philippians 2, I know you know this verse, but I encourage you to turn there and join me in it. Because it's quite a praise. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. God exalted Jesus to the highest place. You see, we hear these things and it doesn't sink in what it means that the very highest is Christ. He came and died, and yet, and that's why he can be at the highest place, because he gave up all. Exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So while we're a hold of our own self-will, while we're holding on to our own life, while we're able to make choices, this lordship relationship is offered to us as a gift. But someday, beyond our death, at the end of the ages, at the end of time, every knee will bow before Christ. And every person, whether they acknowledged him as Lord in this life or not, everybody will call Jesus Lord. The sad part is that those who never followed him in this life will simply look at him as Lord and not have any part of him. It's part of our own. God gives us a respect that's amazing. And part of that is this offer to us for our own good, not just for our infinite good, our blessing of heaven, but for our good now that Jesus is Lord. When he says be devoted to one another, that's for our good. When he asks us to sacrifice for one another, that's for our good. A friend of mine, the man who baptized me a lot of years ago, almost 50 years ago now, would say, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. He probably still says that. I haven't talked to him in a while. Now, I added a couple of words there to clarify, because Jesus is Lord, whether we think so or not, or whether we ever respond to it or not, he is Lord. But the statement means, if Jesus isn't Lord of all for you, then he isn't your Lord at all. You don't get to pick and choose the fellowship of a Lord. If he's the Lord of where you are, if you're on his property, what he says goes. He's Lord. This is his place. And Jesus is Lord of all lords. So we don't get to pick and choose the parts of Christ's word or the parts of Christ's example or the parts of Christ's work, the care for his church. We don't get to pick and choose what we do. So if he's not my Lord of all, every part of my life, then he's not my Lord at all. Last time we talked, we kind of concluded with this. Out of Colossians 1, we had looked at the struggle to be mature in Christ. In the mystery that is Christ in you, the end of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him. Christ in you is who we're proclaiming, the hope of glory. Admonishing every person, everyone, admonishing, which means correcting, staying with, guiding, warning, prodding. Admonishing is less than a command and a rebuke, but it is a warning. It is a be careful. Come on, let's do this together. Admonishing every person and teaching every person we proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ, or perfect in Christ or complete in Christ. Same word. Our job as a congregation is that we warn each one of us. We teach each other. We present each other mature in Christ. It's why we're devoted to church. Church isn't an extracurricular activity. Church is the point. Jesus is the point, but the church is his body. We must be together. We must be close to one another. We must be closer to one another. We must be more involved in each other's lives because our passion is that each one of us will establish a deeper, more devoted lordship of Jesus Christ to their own heart and lives. What gets in the way? Yeah. I didn't quite get that. What gets in the way? We do. We do. Who's Lord? Us or Jesus? Thank you. Children's voices are so beautiful in proclaiming truth, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. But who do we let run our own lives too much of the time? I have myself run my life. I don't want the trouble. I don't have the time. I'm too tired. It's not what I want. It's not that I don't. Yeah, Jesus is in charge of most everything, but I've still got this my own pet part of my life that I run. If Jesus isn't Lord of all for me, then he isn't my Lord at all. This is where we ended our path in the last lesson, remembering that Colossians 3 says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Romans 6, it says, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may walk in newness of life. We died, we were baptized into his death, we've been buried with him, and 2 Corinthians 5 says that we've been made new. For the love of Christ controls us, that one died for all, therefore all died. And by the way, there's a lot more verses in the New Testament that talk about our own death while we're alive, that our death has already happened when we came to Christ. There's a bunch of verses that describe our decision to put on Christ as our moment of self-death. It's our death. One died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. If anyone is in Christ, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. Your rebirth has created a new person. That old person was covered in sin, and that new person is covered in the blood of Christ and cleansed from sin. You walk brand new. In fact, God says his mercies are brand new every morning. Every morning. Leviticus chapter 3. His mercies are new every morning. That person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And of course, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All these proclamations of death are ours, acknowledging that I'm not in charge anymore. I died. It's amazing how stunning and clear this transformation is. But it's also amazing that my will still comes up. Jesus himself, you know this verse. Jesus himself said in the garden as he's praying about the cross in front of him, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. My will, not my will. Jesus said that. Do we? I know you do. I'm not thinking you don't. But I recommend you put that phrase in your prayers every day. Father, not my will. Yours be done today. Not my will, because my will is self-directed. It was amazing. We read, Daniel beautifully read for us out of Jude. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And there was another warning about self-directed lives. People in the church, he was warning Jude about people who were meeting with them, trying to blend in. But these were people who served themselves. My will gets in the way all the time. What gets in my way? I do. My will does. My rights. I have rights, you know. I'm an American citizen. You got to listen to me. My voice, I have the freedom of speech. I have rights. I have rights on this planet. Self-esteem. My esteem. And I establish it. I know it. I grow it. Now, esteem, the word esteem means value. And you have precious value, but it's not from ourselves. I know part of self-esteem is acknowledging it, but it's not from me. It's God esteem. My value is proven by Christ on the cross. But if he's not Lord, it's not worth much. It's got to be. I've got to humble myself. And we feed this thing called self-esteem and try to build people up so that they're confident in themselves and sure of themselves and run their own lives. And it's not the pathway. We'll study that more in another time. The I wants and the I don't wants. I don't want that. I don't want that job. I don't want to live there. I don't want to do this. I do want, leave me alone. I want to be left alone. The I wants are deadly. I need praise. That's an entire study all by itself. My ego needs fed and cared for. My sense of me. I had somebody tell me years ago, well, I've got to defend myself. And I thought, and finally I said, no, you don't. God will defend you. I've got to defend myself. If I don't stand up for myself, who will? That's my property. Leave my stuff alone. You can't have that. It's my money. I say what happens to it. I get in my way. Self-will and pride are deadly diseases. Every sin we know. In fact, self-will and pride are so intertwined you probably couldn't pull them apart. But every sin comes from that fertilizer, from that source. Self-will, my will. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to run my own life. I know what I want, and I'm going to get it done. Whether we say it out loud or just do it. Pride. They're deadly. And God warns us about it. In Titus 1, he warns us not to have elders who are self-willed. And Jude spells out some pretty blunt reasons why not. We don't want people self-willed. We want people Christ-willed, submissive to the word. Peter warns about those among who come try to get into the church who are daring and self-willed. Proverbs warns us about pride. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. And of course, famously, James 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's not about my rights. This statement I'm putting up here is made by a man named Watchman Nee. Some of you probably know some of his books. Watchman Nee was a Chinese believer, devoted to the Christian faith, devoted to teaching about Christ in China. He came to Christ in 1920, and then in the 1950s, he was arrested by the new communist wave that came across China, and he died in a prison camp in 1972 after years of abuse. 1957, he published many books. This is a short book I recommend for you. It's a study of Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. Sit, Walk, Stand is the title of the book. And in that book, we're reading it lately, and we ran into this. God didn't send his son to die on the cross to defend our rights. The first thing he says to us is we surrender all to him. We give up our rights to Christ and let him be our defender. Let him be our purpose because he is Lord and I am not. The focus of our praise is to God. Psalm 150, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Everything that has breath, this is the one that gets me. The very end, the last verse of Psalm 150, the last verse of all of the Psalms. It's the last line of the entire book of Psalms. Everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a statement. Everything that has breath, every bird that sings, every frog that croaks, every lizard that crawls, the two moose in our front yard this morning. Everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. It's not about us. It's about God's perfect love for us. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. If God is for us, who's against us? We have nothing to fear except God himself if we have self-run lives. Let us be a people who are devoted to making Christ Lord. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. One more little recommendation, if you don't mind. Besides adding your will, not mine, to your prayers, I'd add this to your prayers. The beginning of, a little abbreviated, the beginning of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. The two reasons put there are because of your love and your faithfulness. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Can you say it? Let's say it together. Jesus is my Lord. Now all we have to do is live it. Oh, Christ is Lord, and I want him to be Lord of every breath I take, every thought in my mind. I want submissive to him. Thank you so much for your encouragement. Thank you for your love for God, for Christ, and for each other. You are amazing to work with, and I pray that God blesses your day powerfully. If you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, if you have any needs that we can pray about, if you have anything at all that we can do for you specifically, come forward and let us know about it while we sing this next song.